I am incredibly thankful for everyone that took part in our service thus far, and for those of you that are worshiping with us from whatever distance that is. We got several I know that are traveling this morning. We're very thankful for you as well. I started last week this series just because that's kind of what God has got me in, is a season of Thanksgiving. And so last week I said, hey, let's start by talking about just a thankful heart and all the things that we are thankful for. And so if you're here last Sunday, we just started talking about being thankful for a place to belong. As we think about the Lord and His church, as we think about the family of God that He has given us, that we can belong to, right? A place that we can call home. And I told you up front, man, I pray that this is what this church is to you. It's a place that you can call home. It's a place where you feel belonging, where you feel accepted, where we not only belong to God, but we belong to each other, because that's the beauty of the body of Christ. And so I'm so thankful for that. We're going to continue this morning in that same spirit of Thanksgiving, and we're going to talk about this theme of being thankful for a God who cares. So if you got a bulletin, I'm going to kind of cover a few things there. You can make some notes as we go along. But we're thankful that we have a God who cares, that we don't have a God who is indifferent towards our needs, right? We don't have a God who is incapable, as it were, of doing things in our lives. We have a very capable God. We don't have a God who is too busy at times for us and the things that we come to Him with, right? Even the minutiae of our lives, right? The tiny details, we sometimes wonder, does God really care about those things? Instead, we have a God who is all-powerful, amen? That we have a God who is all-knowing, that we have a God who is ever-present. And because of these attributes of God, we have a God who created us. He created you on purpose and for a purpose. And not only that, but He knows you. He created you uniquely, just the way that you are. And He knows us. In fact, through Jesus and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, our God has done everything to show us how much that He cares for us. Literally, as you think about the cross, as you think about Jesus' sacrifice, He literally took things into His own hands just to show us how much that we matter to Him, to show us how much that He cares. And yet it's true, isn't it? As you stop and you think about your life, that it's true that there are times where when we pray or when we ask God of things and we don't always get the answers that we're looking for, or God says, I need you to wait for a while, there are times where we think, God, are you really there? I mean, God, are you really listening? God, do you really care about my life, the things that I'm going through, the things that I'm up against? There are times where if we're just making, you know, some very honest confessions, that there are times where our prayer life, it can seem very shallow. Our words can seem very hollow at times, and we think to ourselves, God, are you really listening? Do you hear me? Do you see the situation that I'm in? Do you see what I'm up against? And do you care? And these moments in life, if you've ever been there before, they're much like dark nights of the soul. I was thinking about that this week. It's one of the reasons why I appreciate the Bible so much, in particularly the book of Psalms. You know, if you're familiar with some of the Psalms, and maybe you have your favorite one, I know Psalm 23 is a very popular psalm, and Psalm 139, but oftentimes the Psalms are very real and raw when it comes to emotions. And sure, there's all kinds of times where we praise God for things and we come before God and we give these expressions of joy in our life. But there are also times where, if we're just being honest, it's very raw with the trials that we go through of life. It's very real when it comes to certain seasons of life. In fact, Psalm 88, I don't know how many of you are familiar with that psalm, but it's one such prayer by the guy by the name of Heman. And not to be confused with He-Man, right? Those of you that grew up in the 80s and you know what I'm talking about. It's not He-Man, right? It's not Castle Grayskull. It's not all that kind of stuff, right? But Heman, and beginning in verse 13, I just want to kind of just read some of this. It's not going to be on the screen, but just listen to his prayer. He says this in verse 13. He says, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and I've been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. He says, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. Listen to what he says. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. That's what it can feel like sometimes, isn't it? When God just feels so distant in our lives, when it feels like he isn't listening or he doesn't care. But the reality is, nothing could be further from the truth. And many of you already know that, right? That nothing could be further from God's reality in our lives. In fact, Satan, I would say it like this, is always trying to deceive. He's always trying to trick us into thinking that we are isolated or alone in whatever season of life or situation that we're going through. But the reality is, God is ever present. He's always there. He's always near. He's always watching, and he always cares. In fact, our theme verse for the morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. And I just put in your bulletin verse 7, but I'm going to back up and just read the context of verse 6. 6, 7, you know. Sorry, I've not been that removed from middle school yet, so bear with me. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, before God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And then it says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. He cares about your life. God cares about your past. He cares about your future. He cares about your family. He cares about your spouse and your children. He cares about these things more than you could even think or imagine. Our God cares. And the word that's translated here in this verse, I found it very interesting for anxiety, right? Because I read that and I thought, man, I want to get to the root of that. This word here from the root, it is literally kind of this idea of distraction in life. And so anything in our lives that tends to distract or derail us from God and his love is oftentimes the things that we're anxious about, if that makes sense. Maybe a closer literal translation, and in my Greek lexicon as I was looking this up, it had the word fracture. So imagine a fractured heart. That's a lot of times what it feels like, right? When you have certain worries or anxieties of life that just start pounding you. And God's word tells us here, hey, cast those things on me because I care. And much of what that looks like comes in some form for us in prayer, doesn't it? And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for times of prayer, all the time that I can get. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for opportunities to get a chance to talk to God both individually and corporately with other people and just pray and communicate my heart and my thoughts, the things that are going on in my life, and to know that not only am I talking to God, but that he is listening and then speaking into my heart, into my life. And there are all kinds of facets of prayer that we could talk about, when it comes to just kind of, you know, kneeling and getting quiet before the Lord and bowing our heads and closing our eyes and lifting up our arms and praising God in prayer. I love listening to the prayers of people. That's one of the things that I get such a joy out of when I'm praying with others and God speaks to me, speaks to my heart and soul through other people praying. I love what the Holy Spirit does in those moments of corporate prayer, becoming, as it were, a concert of prayer. I can tell you this, church, one of the things that, you know, was appealing to me as a pastor coming in was how much of a praying church this is. I don't know if you know that, but so many people are gathering at various times throughout the week and just praying together. And I hope that you're a part of that. That's one of the things that attracted me to this church. I can tell you this, even this week, I had Caleb come by my office, and I was so very thankful for him just coming by and saying, hey, can I pray for you? And I'm like, dude, I will take all the prayer I can get. And he did, and it was just something very special. And so whether I'm praying or I'm listening to other people pray, speaking of those kinds of prayers, I love listening to kids pray. I love hearing some of their broken prayers that they have, even how they say certain things. I remember seeing one time different kids praying the Lord's Prayer. One three-year-old, he was trying to recite it as best as he could remember, and he said, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Howard is his name," I think is what he said. Another little boy said, "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." I thought that was pretty good. That's pretty accurate, right, at least. One three-year-old little girl, she did a good job until she got to the very end, and she said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from some email." Yeah, I think that's accurate, too. I can remember my son, Grady. My boys, they always hate it when, you know, dad's on stage and he's talking about them. But I remember when he was young, and he's 16 now, but he was, you know, younger. And we'd always pray with our kids when they were young and as they grew up. And we still have our bedtime prayers. But I can remember we had gathered together as a family, and we were just kind of going around saying, okay, what do we want to thank God for? What are some things that we're very thankful for in our lives? And Grady, you know, we said, what do you thank God for? And he responded very quickly, "I think him wears a hat." Instead of think, he thought think, you know. "I think him wears a hat." But I do. I love listening to kids pray. In fact, I remember hearing one time about some children in Sunday school, and they were learning how God created everything, right? That's what they were talking about, human beings. And one four-year-old little boy, and as stories go, his name was Johnny. I don't know how they're always Johnny, but he seemed especially intent in listening as they talked about how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. And some of you may have heard this story before. But later in the week, his mother noticed him lying on his side as though he was ill. And she asked him, "Johnny, what's the matter?" And he responded, he says, "Well, I'm praying." And his mom then asked, "Well, what are you praying about?" And Johnny says, "Well, I've got a pain in my side. I think I'm about to have a wife." But prayer is special, isn't it? I mean, it's this way of us communicating with an eternal God, which is quite amazing if you just stop and think about it. It's the essence of our relationship when it comes to our Maker, right? It's about this idea of not just, like I said earlier, of talking to God, but actually listening and hearing what He might have to say to us. Sometimes we're just kind of in silent prayer, right? Just allowing the emotions of our heart and of our mind to communicate non-audible words to God. Other times we're speaking when it comes to prayer. But God is never limited. Here's the key. He's never limited to our inabilities when it comes to prayer, right? When it comes to His understanding of our hearts and minds, what's going on in our lives. He just simply wants us to pray. He wants us, whether it's a few words or whether it's recited prayers, right? You know, sometimes we have those that we repeat over again, maybe before meals or before bedtimes. But He just wants us to be genuine. He wants an authentic expression of communication. That's really what God is looking for. In fact, the Bible describes prayer in many kind of forms and facets, whether it's seeking God's favor or His face or drawing near to Him, or it's just kind of like pouring out your soul, right, and crying out to God. Sometimes it's like I was talking about earlier, kneeling before God or reaching up to Him with outstretched arms. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse, again, 6 and 7, right, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So Paul, he tells us, he exhorts us to not worry about anything, but instead, he says what? Pray about everything. Doesn't matter what it is. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. There's nothing that God doesn't know about your life. There's nothing that he can't handle in your life. In fact, that's the first point that I really want to make this morning. So if you're taking notes, you can kind of write this down. I'm so thankful that God cares about our needs. Amen? That God cares about your needs. If you got your Bible still open, you can look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And in part of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, after he has already been teaching the disciples how to pray, he goes on, you know, after this example of the Lord's Prayer, is what we call it. He says in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes?" He says in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow?" He says, "They don't labor or spin." And yet, he says in verse 29, "I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith," Jesus says. "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them," and that's the key. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Here's the point. If God provides for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, then we can trust him to meet our daily needs. And it's a matter of trust, whatever they may be, whatever those needs are. And so the question is, are, you know, what, not just what are those needs, but are you trusting God with those needs? Whether they're emotional needs or physical needs or relational needs, are you bringing them before God and trusting that he's going to meet those things in his perfect timing? The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he prays, it says in verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." And then he goes on to say, "With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people." He says, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains." He says, "Pray that I may declare fearlessly as I should." Now, I want you to notice something here, okay? The Apostle Paul is connecting prayer with even the idea of sharing the gospel. That at least part of the source of our power of sharing the gospel fearlessly with others, right, is tied to this. Prayer is meant to be, as it were, this foundation as well as the source or this fuel for our sharing the gospel with others. Several years ago, a float in the Rose Bowl parade suddenly lost power and stopped right in the middle of the street. Quickly, a few people came scurrying out from underneath it, carrying all kinds of cans because, unfortunately, the float had run out of gas. You know what's funny about that? Incredibly ironic, the float that had lost power and ran out of gas was the one for Standard Oil Company. You see, as God's people, the truth is, we have vast reservoirs of power at our disposal because of our connection with God. But unfortunately, so often, we fail to tap in to that power. I'm pretty convinced that anything significant that happens in your life or in my life or in the life of the church only happens through prayer. And perhaps one of the reasons why many Christians' lives, for that matter, many churches in our day and age aren't seeing breakthroughs in things like growth and sharing the gospel, people that aren't saved, right, is that we get really busy as a church doing a lot of things, or we get really busy in our lives trying harder, but perhaps the real reason we're not seeing things move is because of lack of prayer. I mean, just consider, prayer has proven to be amazingly powerful all throughout the Bible. Prayer has divided seas, it's rolled up flowing rivers, it's made rocks gush water, it's quenched the flames of fire. Prayer has muzzled the mouths of lions, it's disarmed vipers and poisons, it's marshaled the stars against the wicked, it's stopped the course of the moon while arrested the sun from rising. Prayer has burst open gates. It has recalled souls from eternity while conquering the strongest devils. It's commanded legions of angels down from heaven. Prayer has bridled and chained the raging passions of humans. It's routed and destroyed vast armies of the proud, daring, blustering atheists and non-believers. Prayer has brought one man from the bottom of the sea and carried another in a chariot of fire into heaven while bringing the dead back to life. That's how powerful prayer is. That's why James, he says in his letter, James chapter 5, verse 16, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And we need to trust God in that power, that he is powerful enough that he can handle whatever our needs are and then some. I'll never forget an example of this. I heard one time of a young boy, and he went with his family to a convenience store with his mother in particular, and the shop owner, he's a very kind man, and he passed the boy a large jar of suckers, and he invited him to take a handful of suckers with him. Uncharacteristically, the boy, he didn't reach out his hand or put his hand in the jar. Sensing that the boy might be shy, the shop owner, he reaches his hand down in and pulls out a large handful of suckers and gives it to him, so much so that the boy had to hold out both hands. When they get back in the car, the mom looks over at him. He's like, "Why were you so shy? Why didn't you reach your hand in and grab some suckers?" And the boy, holding both hands full of suckers, he said to his mom, "Because his hand was so much bigger." You see, that's what I think is a beautiful illustration of what it means to trust God. It's knowing that whatever our need is, no matter how big or how small, God is big enough. His hand is big enough. And when there's hurt involved, that's especially true, which kind of brings us to our next point there. Look there. It says, you know, when it comes to just being thankful to God, God cares about our hurts. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." And in verse 18, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I am so thankful for our God who is always with us, who never, the Bible says, leaves us or forsakes us, and is especially close, just as this verse says, to the brokenhearted. In those difficult moments when we feel crushed in spirit, there's this encounter. It's an amazing encounter with Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. It's this woman who was, we would say, very much was brokenhearted. She was crushed in spirit. In fact, the Bible says of her that she had been bleeding for 12 years. And what you can infer from the scriptures is that this bleeding that she's experienced is something very, very personal to her. Something that she's probably embarrassed about. According to Mark chapter 5, it's something that she had many doctors look at. In fact, she had spent all that she had just on doctors alone. And it had only gotten worse. And this, we're not talking about days, we're not talking about months, we're talking about years. But then she hears about this Jesus. And she hears that he's different from other rabbis and teachers, and he's healing the hurting. And Jesus is taking the broken and he's bringing restoration in their life. And so she thinks to herself, if I could just get close enough to him as he's walking by, in fact, if I could just even touch the hem of his garment, then maybe I will be healed. And so that's what she does. She devises this plan that as Jesus is walking and there are just crowds of people all surrounding him, she sneaks up behind and she touches the corner of his garment. Many theologians think that what she actually touched was the edge of Jesus' prayer shawl. And he would oftentimes, rabbis would wear those. And the Bible says that immediately, when she touched that, she stopped bleeding. And in that moment, she knew that she was healed. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. And he turned in the crowd and he asked, who is it that touched my clothes? You see, the people were all crowding around him. So the disciples, they say, what do you mean, Jesus, who touched you? This is a crowd of people. Everybody's touching everybody. But Jesus kept looking around, the Bible says. And in verse 33, he says, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I love this so much because what it shows us is simply that God meets us in our pain with compassion and healing. And sometimes it's physical healing, and we always praise God for that, right? Other times it's emotional or psychological healing. And it's all according to the needs that we have. It's all according to his plan and will and purpose. And sometimes it's in those moments, right, that we are so desperate that we don't really know what to say. We don't really know how to pray. Thankfully, even in those moments, and you may be here this morning, right, where God even helps us when we don't know what to say. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our times of weakness. That we don't know how we ought to pray. The Bible says it like this. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Have you ever been there before? Where you just didn't know what to pray or how to pray? Where you wanted to pray, but nothing could come out because you were in such anguish or hurt. Maybe it was a fight with your spouse. Maybe it was a difficult time that you're going through at work or something that's happening in your spiritual life, a sin that you've been battling, an addiction that's been going on for far too long. Maybe it's someone that's sick in your life, that's ill, and they're facing a lot of uncertainty. Maybe you may be here and you have a loved one who has passed and you're still going through that grieving process, and all you can do is just sigh or cry, and all you can do at times is just, the tears coming down your face and you just kind of groan. Here's what I can tell you. I'm so thankful for a God who cares. And he cares about our needs. And he cares about our hurts. And that's the last point here that kind of brings us home here. He cares about our future. Jesus, knowing everything that he was going to go through, everything with the cross and everything of his resurrection, he knew that the road ahead for the disciples was going to be very, very difficult. And so in John chapter 16, he tells them these words. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you're going to have trouble. But Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. I'm going to invite our worship team to come on up here. And I hope that this message that God cares for you today has been something that has resonated in your heart. And maybe not something that's just physical in nature. It could be something spiritual. But that God not only cares about here and now, he cares about your eternity. He cares about your soul. And the invitation this morning is, do you have that peace? Jesus says, in me, you will have peace. And it's different from anything else in this world. It's a peace the Bible describes that surpasses all understanding. And here's what I can tell you. Today, you can have that peace. If you don't already, Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is willing. As you would come forward and just receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. And maybe you've never been baptized, and that's the next step of your faith and obedience, is you need to take that step and walk of faith in baptism. Because that symbolizes, man, that shows what God is doing in your heart and what he's stirring in your soul. And so the invitation is to get that peace. In fact, Jesus, he would say it like this in Matthew chapter 11. These are his words, not Will's. He says this, he says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. And he says, I will give you rest. He says, take upon me my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will receive rest for your souls. Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so here's the point. Even when the path ahead is confusing, we can have peace and find rest in Jesus.